Good morning. Our scripture is from Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Amen. Thank you, Laura. Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. I hope you all had a wonderful time with your friends and family celebrating. I look around and I see some faces that are only here with us in the holidays, so welcome. And I see some faces that are absent, who I'm sure are with their families celebrating this weekend, or frankly, that flu bug is real. So hopefully people are staying healthy, and we will continue to pray for protection for all of us as the flu is supposedly going to be rough this year, or is already rough this year. So today we're moving into the home stretch of the book of Hebrews. We should finish Hebrews in two more Sundays. And so the journey that began in July will wrap up in January. And so that's exciting. And one of the reasons why we're trying to finish Hebrews over the next two Sundays after today is, as Keith prayed, that's when Jim and I will leave for Nepal. So in just a couple of short weeks, we will be on our way to Nepal. And man, I'm getting excited about this trip. I think it must have been, of course it was, but the Lord's providential hand and the fact that we couldn't go earlier this year. Because that anticipation in me has definitely grown. The excitement for me has grown. Just a couple weeks ago, we had Dan Pokerl come and visit with us here at the church. And for those of you who didn't have a chance to visit with him, he is the president of Global Nepal Mission. He is a Nepali man who lives in Charlotte and came here to share about their ministry and what they're doing there. And man, it is exciting to see the rapid expansion of the church in Nepal. And they have a huge vision for planting more churches, which means more pastors. And so one of the things that the elders have done this year is we have gone through the church budget and prepared for this year is we have decided to sponsor five church planters for the next 2 years. And so the way their organization is set up, you can sponsor a church planter for $100 a month. So we will be sponsoring five church planters in Nepal over the next 2 years. And so I love that we get to help support them practically through the giving of finances, but then also that we get to participate in pastor training. And so that's what Jim and I will be doing and what we will probably continue to do as we partner with the church in Nepal. And I think that is just an exciting and wonderful opportunity. And it is a great way to let brotherly love continue. And that is our segue into our passage, because that's verse 1. Verse 1 of our passage today is, let brotherly love continue. Now, I love this word continue here, because as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we have seen throughout it all that one a common theme is endurance and perseverance. And so here we see, as we're moving into the concluding words of the book, that not only are we called to endure in our faith, we are called to endure in our love for each other as the body of Christ. So this word here for continue is actually the same word as the word abide in John 15. So if you're familiar with John 15 that says to abide, Christ says to abide in me, to abide in the vine, that same idea is mentioned right here in let brotherly love abide. That is, let it remain. Let it take up residency. Let it continue on. So this word abide is often translated in these several ways and even includes occasionally the word endurance. It has this idea of staying power, of continuing on. Let your brotherly love continue. Now, here's something that I learned this past week in my study on Hebrews chapter 13. When we think of brotherly love, because of the city of Philadelphia, I think many of us are very comfortable with this concept of brotherly love. It is a phrase that has become a part of American culture. But back in the first century in Mediterranean culture, this idea of brotherly love was not very common. It was not something you saw used of relationships outside of actual family. So I would love my brothers with brotherly love, but I may not love my friends or neighbors with brotherly love. Inside the church, we began to see this idea of brotherly love take root, that there is something different, something unique about the relationship that we all have in Jesus Christ, that somehow these relationships are different, more akin to family than necessarily just neighbors and strangers on the street. So today, as we look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see three practical expressions of love within the church. Three practical expressions of love within the church. And that is this: we are to practice hospitality, we are to respect marriage, and we are to live in contentment. And we see in these six verses these three things mentioned in this order. We're going to take them in a slightly different order. We're going to look at them in 1, 3, 2 as we move through the passage today. So let's go ahead and look at verses 2 and 3 and see how we are called to express hospitality. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Now, sometimes when we read our English translations of the Bible, we miss things that are puns and word plays in the Greek that we just can't see as it translates over to English. And one of the places that we see a word play in the book of Hebrews is right here in verse 1 and in verse 2. So, as I said a minute ago, many of you guys are familiar with the Greek phrase brotherly love. It is Philadelphia. And that word Philadelphia breaks down to love for a brother. Now, interestingly, the word hospitality is the word philoxenia. Man, I practiced this like 10 times, and then you come in here and you got to read it and you mess it up. So philoxenia. Now, are you guys familiar with the word xenophobia? You heard that word? Okay, so the word xena here at the end is the same part of the word xenophobia. That is the idea of being afraid of strangers, the idea of being afraid of those who are different from you. For us, it has meant being afraid of or treating poorly people of different cultural backgrounds, people who are completely different than us. And so there's a fear there. What we actually see in the Bible is this word for hospitality literally means love to a stranger. So we see, I mean, that's how it breaks down, love to a stranger. So when you see Philadelphia and you see philoxenia in two sentences right next to each other, that's on purpose. That's on purpose to draw our attention to an interesting wordplay. And this is what it's telling us, that in the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, the stranger becomes a brother. In the body of Christ, because we are all adopted as sons and daughters of Christ, that our relationships within the body are to be fundamentally different, so that even though we may not have connection with people, we are unified in Christ. Now, I talked just a moment ago about how I'm about to go to Nepal in a couple of weeks. Just show of hands, how many of you guys have been on a mission trip, foreign or domestic, whether that's here in the United States or overseas? All right, so that's about a third of us. That's a lot of us. I went on my first mission trip when I was in high school. We did a very similar mission project that our youth does in St. Louis, but we did it in Houston, Texas. And when we were in Houston, Texas, what they would do is our church would be paired with another youth group, just like our kids are, and we would serve at a smaller church, a church without a lot of resources. And so what that means is, as our youth group went down there, we were working with two other bodies of Christ. The year we went down there, we worked with First Chinese Baptist Church of Houston. And the youth group that we worked with were all second-generation Chinese teenagers. And man, it was a lot of fun. We did not have a ton in common culturally, but one thing we had in common was Christ. And so our work was similar, our mission was similar, and so even though we were different, we were able to work together for a common goal, a common reason, and worship and serve Christ together. Because this thing that was so important to us, that was cornerstone to us in our life and in our heart, was something we got to share with somebody else who believed and felt and loved the same way we did. Now, I learned that when I was a junior in high school in Houston, Texas. Since then, I've been on several different mission trips where we've worked with local churches and local congregations. In Suriname, I was just blown away how quickly you could become friends with and bond with the people there as we shared in a common vision and mission. The same was true in El Salvador, and the same has been true in Nepal, that this unity that we have in Christ allows cultural boundaries to break down quickly. Do they break down completely? Probably not. But do they break down enough? Man, if we're focusing on the things that are most important, the answer is yes. And somebody who speaks a different language, knows a different culture, has an opportunity to become a brother and sister in Christ, because the things that we value the most are the things that we are called to do together as we serve and love each other. So when we look at this idea of what's going on in our passage today and what it is to show brotherly love, a big part of what we need to get here is that this is the way that love in Christ transforms our ability to relate to and love others, to where a stranger can become like a family member in the kingdom of God. So our first practical expression of love is to show hospitality. Our first practical expression of love is to show hospitality. So who are we to show hospitality to? And what does this mean? Okay, so who are we supposed to show it to? Now, if we wanted to, we could take the time to go back into the Old Testament and explore the many times that the Lord commands the nation of Israel to show hospitality to the sojourner. Now, I know sojourner is one of those words that we all use in our everyday language. So what is a sojourner? So one of the things that gets said to the people of Israel is, hey, you were a sojourner in another land. You were people from one land who traveled to another land, that being Egypt, and you lived in a land that wasn't your own. And things didn't go so great for Israel when they lived in Egypt. We know that eventually they became slaves in Egypt. And so what the Lord is teaching them is, hey, we're to be different. You are my people. As people pass through your land, the promised land, the land of Israel, you are to show them hospitality. You're to show them kindness. You're to show them my love and mercy as they pass through your territory. So when we look at this idea of the Old Testament concept of what it is to show hospitality, I want to make it clear that the Bible sets the precedent that this is true strangers, that we as followers of Jesus Christ are called to show hospitality to those outside the kingdom of God, to show hospitality to those outside of our family in Christ. And so I think this is even seen, he says right there in verse 2, that thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And so what does he mean by some of you have entertained angels unawares? Well, that's probably a reference back to Abraham and a reference to Lot, that both had angels in their midst that they did not know that they were angels until the angels revealed themselves to them. So I think what he's saying is, hey, these are examples of people that were definitely different where hospitality was extended. Don't necessarily follow Lot's example, however, probably not the best way to show hospitality. Abraham, on the other hand, showed hospitality and fed these angels as they came through his home. So I think that's kind of what's on, what that is telling us is that when we talk about hospitality, and we talk about it specifically for the next few moments inside the family of Christ, I don't want us to think that this means we don't have to show hospitality to those outside the family of Christ. What is a better way to view this is, we are called to show hospitality to all, especially those in the family of Christ. Does that make sense? Especially those in the family of Christ. So to whom are Christians supposed to show hospitality? The short answer is everyone. The long answer is to everyone, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, and I think the second question that we should ask is, how are we to show this hospitality? And as we look at the how we're supposed to show hospitality, I think it helps us understand that this is specifically a call for Christians to show hospitality to other Christians. And I think verse 3 really brings this out. So look at verse 3 with me. It says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So what is the framework, the context right here for how we're supposed to be showing hospitality to each other? It says right here, since you also are in the body. So what is the conclusion we're supposed to make? That those who are in prison, that those who are being mistreated are a part of the body. And most likely, as we look at the greater context of Hebrews chapter 10, which is a call to endure through suffering, a call to endure through persecution, that this is most likely Christians who are imprisoned for their faith and people who are being mistreated because of their faith. And I think one place we can see that comes out of Hebrews chapter 10. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34 says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Okay, so who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, you all have endured a hard struggle with suffering. Verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Okay, so now we see that they're being associated with those who are being persecuted for their faith. Some of them are indeed being persecuted, but sometimes it's just association to them. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. So right here in chapter 10, we see this idea of those in prison being associated with persecution for the faith. And what we see here is that they had compassion on those who were in prison. They were able to see that this could be my fate just as much as it's been theirs. There is an identity as because they are being abused for their faith in Jesus, because they're being mistreated for their faith in Jesus, because they're being imprisoned, then there is compassion that stirs in the heart of the rest of the church that says, I am with you in spirit. I have a bond that extends beyond my personal circumstance. Even though it's not me that's in prison, I feel it as if it were my own family. That these are my people. This is a part of me who is suffering for the gospel. Now, in our context in the United States, we simply do not suffer for our faith the same way that many Christians do in other lands across the world, and definitely in other times across time. So what does it mean for us to show brotherly love to strangers today? And I think that the obvious signs of hospitality must not go unmentioned. So I think that what this means is we are to be people who open our homes. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have the great blessing of sharing what has been shared with us. We have the great opportunity to love others with the blessings that we have been blessed with. But I do think it's more than that. I think if we look back at chapter 10, verse 34, we should grab hold of that word compassion. I think a big part of hospitality is the idea of compassion and having empathy and sympathy with others. How is Jesus presented in the book of Hebrews? He is presented as our great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. There is this connection to being able, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to put ourselves in the position of others who are following Jesus Christ. And that should stir our hearts and move us to compassion. If you really stop and think about it, hospitality is essentially practicing the golden rule. It is treating others the way you want to be treated. It is putting yourself in their position. It is trying to wrap your heart around what their heart is going through, and in compassion, being motivated to act. This is what Christian hospitality is. It says, I'm going to respond in action with the love that I say that I feel. So in the context of Hebrews chapter 13, we're thinking about imprisonment for the faith. Hebrews is teaching us that we need to be willing to be uncomfortable if that's what's required to love our brothers and sisters. We need to be willing to be uncomfortable if that's what's required for loving our brothers and sisters. Now, this particular concept rubs right against everything that our culture teaches right now. Our culture teaches, don't you dare make yourself uncomfortable. How dare they put you in a situation where you are made uncomfortable? Guys, part of Christian living is embracing the awkward moment. I didn't get a single amen. I didn't get a single head nod. I think I got from the room, like, I think you're probably right, but I don't want to capitulate because that might make me feel weird, right? So that was a joke, okay? All right, no, anyway, all right, so what I think that is we do. I talk about this in morning meeting frequently before Sunday school. Be willing to introduce yourself to the person for the third and fourth time. You may not know their name, even though you should, but you want to get to know them. So embrace the awkward and ask their name again and apologize. Then church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, show compassion for them. Don't say to them, you ought to know by now, you jerk. Say, I know, there's a lot of people to know. Yeah, my name is Brandon or whatever. Don't say your name's Brandon, unless your name's Brandon. You know, whatever it is, you know, be willing to be vulnerable. Now, man, talk about low stakes. Talk about low stakes. I might be a little embarrassed to reintroduce myself to somebody here at church. Man, guys, that is just like the absolute thinnest layer of hospitality. What does it mean to make yourself awkward? What that might mean is sharing something vulnerable in your heart without getting reciprocation from the rest of the room or the others that you're sharing with. That is a sign of hospitality. I'm letting you in. This is something that I would share with a brother or sister, and I'm sharing it with you because in Christ you are a brother and a sister. I'm willing to let the awkward happen because we are a family in Christ. I think hospitality means extending yourself even when it's not reciprocated. Earlier today, I was talking with a church member. It's the holidays, right? It's the holidays. Lots of opportunity to reconnect with family. Now, for those of us who have family relationships that are damaged, that are hurt, that are broken, sometimes the holidays can be a very difficult time. So I was talking with this particular church member. We were talking about how he continues to reach out to his family member. He continues to put himself out there out of love for his family member. Says, I'm going to make myself vulnerable out of love for my family member. And the family member didn't reciprocate. And that has become more and more common in this family, that the family member's not reciprocating. But when it is our family member, when it is those we love, we are willing to embrace the awkward for the sake of relationship. What does hospitality look like in 21st century America? I think a big part of that is being willing to make ourselves uncomfortable for the sake of relationship. And that's something I think we can all grow in. I think that a lot of times it means sacrificing our time and our resources. I think for many of us, for those we love, for our family, we will drop anything to help. Oh, it's a time of need? Let's go. Oh, you need this? I want to help. Because out of our love, we are willing to expend our time and our resources. In the body of Christ, we are called to be willing to spend our time and our resources for the sake of love and for the sake of hospitality within the family of God. And I think that's what's happening when we talk about this idea of remembering those who are in prison. These are people who are in prison for the faith, and they need financial support for their daily needs while they're in prison, and they need emotional and spiritual support while they're isolated from the community as they are suffering for the gospel. And there's this opportunity to expend time and resources for those who are in the faith. Now, I think that we could, if we wanted to, stretch right into the second expression of love, and that is the idea of respecting marriage. But I think we have a great bridge here to go right to the third expression of love, and that is living in contentment. So living in contentment is the third practical expression of love within the community of believers. So living in contentment lets us hold our resources a little more open-handed. Okay? If we are living in contentment, then we can hold our resources a little more open-handed. If we aren't in pursuit of resource expansion, then we can share our resources a little more readily. Okay? So think about what it takes to expand resources. We have to invest our time, energy, and money into a project in order to expand those resources. So if a great deal of our time and resources is invested in resource expansion, we tie up those resources to be able to invest in our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? So live in contentment rather than focusing on resource expansion. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay, let's look at the passage. Verses 5 and 6 says, "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Okay, so Hebrews is teaching us to have a generous spirit that is rooted in contentment. It is saying that a content heart does not have to live in protection mode, always trying to expand and multiply our resources. Rather we can live generously. So one thing I want to talk about for just a minute is the fact that Scripture teaches two parallel principles, okay? Scripture teaches two parallel principles. As a follower of Christ, we are called to be good stewards of our resources. Amen? Okay, we are called to be good stewards of our money and of our time and of all of our resources. And part of that stewardship means, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be hard workers. We are to work as unto the Lord. We should be, whatever our job is, doing it in a way that pleases God. Okay, so we are called as followers of Jesus to be good stewards and to be hard workers. Okay? Now, I think part of that stewardship means that we are not to enable unhealthy behaviors, okay? So if I'm going to steward these resources well, I don't want to expend these resources on unhealthy behaviors, okay? Scripture also calls us, so that's principle one, be a good steward. Scripture also calls us to be generous. These are not in conflict. These are not in conflict. So as we think about what it means to be a good steward of the resources that the Lord has given us is being generous, is sharing, is practicing hospitality with our resources. All of these things work together. But what I think our 21st century middle class mindset is maybe predisposed to do, maybe it's just kind of in our cultural DNA, I don't know, is that we tend to disguise a lack of generosity with the principle of stewardship. I can't be generous because I have to be a good steward. I don't want to enable bad behavior, so I'm not going to be generous. And I think that that is true, but perhaps over-applied. So I think that what it means to be a good steward and to practice hospitality is to remember what belongs to the Lord and to be content with what he's blessed you with. And that if we practice walking in contentment with what the Lord has given us, then rather than keeping track of what we don't have or feeling like we need to expand what we do have, we can put that energy into leveraging our resources for the kingdom of God and practicing loving hospitality within the kingdom and outside the kingdom as the Lord directs and moves us. Now, I want you guys to look again at the end of verse 5 and 6. Let's go ahead and read 5 and 6 again. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Okay? All right, so look at the end here. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now this last little part here of verse 6 comes from Psalm 118. If we look at Psalm 118 in its context when it was written, it was most likely written when the Hebrews were coming back from Babylonian exile. They were moving back into Jerusalem. They were moving back into Israel after they'd been removed from the land because of God's judgment. And they're moving back in. They'd experienced God's judgment. Now they're experiencing his rescue. This is a nation that was in the middle of quite a bit of hard times and suffering. And as they are reflecting on what the Lord has done, there is this remembrance that God is our helper. And if God is the one who can take us out of the land, and if God is the one that can bring us back into the land, and if God is the overseer of all nations, then he can oversee my life. Then he can oversee what's going on here. He is with me. He will not forsake me. And what I think this is telling us is, if just like we've read elsewhere in Scripture, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so in this moment, when we have an opportunity to practice hospitality, when we have an opportunity to walk out our contentment, we can do so with an open hand, trusting that the Lord is with us, and the Lord will protect us, and the Lord will see us through. If he has called us to obey, if he's called us to something, then he will see us through that experience of obedience. So what I want to be careful of is saying that if we give, we will receive. I don't think that that's what Hebrews is teaching us at all, okay? But I mean, Jesus clearly says that when we give, we ought to give expecting nothing in return. If we give expecting something in return, then we're no different than sinners and tax collectors, right? So when we give expecting nothing in return. But we can give generously. We can give open-handedly because we know we're not alone. Because we know he is with us and will care for us. He's saying, if you are walking out contentment, then you aren't attached to your stuff. And if you have left stuff at the end of your generosity, you know you're going to be okay. You know you're going to be okay. Because your hope is not wrapped up in your earthly resources. Your hope is focused on the kingdom of God and his eternal provision. And so if doing without in the moment or doing with less in the moment is part of what God is calling you to in obedience, then you can trust him. You can walk through that with him. And you can live out that contentment. Paul says that he's learned to be content in all situations, whether having a lot or having a little. And so there is contentment to be found even in the little bit. And I think in the concept, in this greater context of persecution, I think the other side of it is, you don't know that next month, next week, next year, you might be the one in prison. You might be the one in prison. And so we practice hospitality because you might very well find yourself in the same need that these people are finding themselves in right now. And so it's not a give to get, but it is this compassion. It is this empathy and sympathy that allows us to put ourselves in others' position so that we can love the way we want to be loved, so that we can live out and practice that golden rule, so that we can have security in the fact that we know that God is with us and that God is for us and that God is enough. Do we believe that, church? If we believe that, that helps us be free to practice hospitality, to love our brother and love the stranger like he's our brother. Now, nestled between a call to hospitality and a call to contentment is a call to respect marriage. And this is our third practical expression of love, which is actually our second, and that is respect your marriage. Let's reread verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Now, why is verse 4 here? It doesn't feel like it fits. But if you guys will think back to chapter 12, verse 16, when we read about Esau. When we read about Esau, Esau was mentioned in this conversation about sexual immorality or being unholy like Esau. And I know it was several weeks ago when we looked at this, but Genesis never singles out sexual immorality as a problem for Esau. So why is this expression here? Okay, what we do see in Esau's life is that Esau was focused on the moment. He valued a meal above his birthright. And so this carnal, worldly worldview is expressed in this idea of don't be like Esau. Don't be like Esau that's wrapped up in the moment. Don't be like Esau that can't see the future for the present. Don't be like Esau that wants to feed the flesh above other things. So when we see right here in the middle of practice brotherly love, show hospitality, visit the prisoners, be content with your finances, right here in the middle, it says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We see the ultimate expression here of a worldly mindset and of a carnal desire that is discontent with their present marriage situation and says, I would like to have a different experience beyond what I have received from the Lord in my marriage. Okay, what we see here is that that discontent is expressly tied to dishonoring the marriage bed, as it is a great expression of having our eyes set on the moment and disregarding our vows. So Hebrews is telling us that if we're going to continue in brotherly love, that absolutely includes love in the home. And that in the Christian home, love is going to be different. In the Christian home, our marriage vows are going to mean something, and it's going to reflect on our love and devotion to the Lord. Dissatisfaction in your marriage, and the wondering eye and the fantasizing mind, and any movement towards sexual immorality is a red flag that your heart is set on the things of this world. It is a huge indicator that there is a root of discontentment brewing in your heart, and it is likely spreading to other aspects of your life. And a discontent heart will struggle to show brotherly love and hospitality beyond the home and likely into other areas of your life. So I love that as the author of Hebrews is drawing out this need to show brotherly love, he hits us at the areas in life where we are often discontent in our relationships, in our, honestly, sexual expressions, and in our love of money. He hits us in those areas of discontent and says, hey, if you are consumed with the things of the world, if your attention is on these things, you're going to miss opportunities to practice love and hospitality within the body of Christ. He says, don't let that sin keep you from your love for the Lord. Now, as I was thinking through this, my mind went to King David. And King David, who actually had several wives, he had a wandering eye. And in his discontent, he sinned with Bathsheba and having his affair with Bathsheba. Now, when David confesses his sin, he says in Psalm 51, "Against you alone, O Lord, have I sinned." Now, who has he sinned against? Well, he sinned against his other wives. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He sinned against a lot of people. But ultimately, he sinned against the Lord. And why would he say that? Because like I said a moment ago, all sin is ultimately against God. But David expressed discontent with all that God had given him. And in that moment, he was rooted in the present only, and it was all about right then what he needed in that moment, and he disregarded his love for anyone else. When we are content with our financial situation, when we are content with our marriage situation, then we aren't focused on the next carnal conquest. And so what Hebrews does is it contrasts brotherly love against the pursuit of worldly passions. And it says, if we are going to love others the way we've been loved in Christ, we have to make sure we aren't pursuing this love of the world, this pursuit of self wrapped up in get for me in the now. But what I also think is great about this passage is it does not deny us pleasure. It denies us pleasure by the world's standards and gives us opportunity within the Lord's great design for pleasure. So what does it say? Again, look back at the passage one more time. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled." Which means there is a place for it, amen? There is a place for it within the covenant of marriage. He's not saying, "I'm denying you good things." He calls us to contentment. He says, "I have given you a good gift in marriage. I am meeting your needs. Be content and enjoy the blessings you have." And in that contentment, live with an open hand. Be generous. Be hospitable. Don't be keeping score. Don't be pursuing things that the Lord has not blessed you with in that moment. Trust Him and walk forward in the same love and mercy and compassion that the Lord has shown us. As we close today, I want to read a lengthy passage from 1 John chapter 4. And I love this passage in 1 John chapter 4, for one, because some of it's going to sound familiar as we've read it as part of our Advent reading so far this year. But also, what we see in 1 John 4 is God practicing hospitality with us. He is one who loves even when we don't love Him first. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Just put a period in that. That's the sermon. He loved us, and He loved us generously. He loved us, oh man, with great compassion. He loved us with an open hand. So we also ought to love one another. We're called to love the way He loved us. But He's not done. He says in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." In other words, if we abide in Jesus Christ, if we love the way that Christ has loved us, or if we are loved by Christ the way He loved us, follow me, then it should come out of us. We are called to love the way we've been loved. That's what it says right here. And that love is perfected in us. It's made complete in us. The love of Christ oozes out of us. We should be an oozy people. That's right. I want you to take that away. We should be an oozy people. What is in us should ooze out of us. It says in verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He saved us. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and we and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. What's that say? As he is, so also are we in this world. His love that he has for the world is what he has called us to. He came into the world. We just celebrated this at Christmas. He is the Word of God, the Word in flesh. In other words, he is the revelation of God in flesh. He loved us to the end. To the end, expending all his resources. That's how great his love is for us. And so, as he loved us, so we ought to love one another. Jesus says to his disciples, by this, the world will know you are my disciples if you, say it with me, church, love one another. This is what he's called us to. And this is what we see in Hebrews. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Love as you have been loved. And the fuel for that is that he loved us before we loved him. So we can show love to others before they show love to us. Our love does not have to be reciprocal. It can be generous. It can be open-handed. So to be in Christ is to love like Christ. This is our time of reflection. Would the praise team please come as we close? And as the praise team comes, I just want to ask you a few questions. And I want you to think about these questions. What temporary earthly desires are taking up my time and my resources? What temporary earthly desires are taking up my time and resources? What am I pursuing with my resources? What things in my life are crowding the love that I am called to have for God and others out? How am I prioritizing a generous spirit? And how can I grow in hospitality? Let me tell you, as I wrote these questions down, this was a time of reflection for me. And I see a great area of growth potential in my life. I know there are things of this world that get too much of my attention in ways that I expend too much of my resources. And as I read through 1 John this week, I was challenged by the love that Christ has for me. And that it is an area that I know I need to grow in. And so as we go into this time of response and prayer, the altar's open. I don't know what you're going through, what need you have in your life. Maybe as we've been talking, the Lord has revealed some things that you need to lay down, some pursuits that you have that are unhealthy. Maybe you've been wrestling with some decisions in your life. Should I pursue this or should I pursue that? And as we've gone through this message, you can see where your motivations may not have been most pure. Now is our time to lay these things down before the Lord. However the Lord is moving and working in your life, as we sing this song, the altar is open. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we know our great need, and we thank you, Lord, for your hospitality. We thank you, Lord, that you showed us love while we were strangers, while we were your enemies. Lord, help us to love like you did. You adopted us as sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to have open arms to adopt our brothers and sisters in the faith into our lives. Help us, Lord, to be generous beyond just the family of God, but especially in the family of God. Lord, I pray that our heart would be on you and your kingdom, and that we would love the way you love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.